First Peter 3, chapters 3, 8 to 17. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil.
Thank you, Sue. And we trust that God will bless the public reading of his inspired, infallible, perfect, and authoritative word this morning.
Well, good morning. It is an honor to be here with you. I have a very encouraging message for you, and I promise the next 4 hours are going to fly right by. No, it's not going to be that long. It'll be a quick one, but hopefully very encouraging, focusing on checking whether or not we have a biblically based worldview. Probably every Christian would say, well, certainly, yes, I believe the Bible, but very often we hear other things and we accept that as true, and then we use that to interpret God's word, to tell God what he actually meant, because we know better now because we saw a YouTube video or our professor said something or whatever. So too often Christians don't necessarily have a biblically based worldview. So we're going to be getting into that. Most of you don't know me from Adam, so I will go over my background. That's me and that's Adam. There are a few differences. I put that up there just as a warning. I have a very dry sense of humor. You have to tolerate for a little bit. But I was raised in a Christian home, and you can very clearly see that is a Christian home. It was actually my mom that led me to Christ when I was about 5 years old in a backyard Bible club. She was teaching kids in the neighborhood all about Christ, and that's where I placed my trust in Christ as a young child. Very indebted to both of my parents for not only teaching me the right things, but living that out. I could see the Christian worldview in my home through my parents, and it's what really brought me here today. I went to a public school system, and after I graduated from our high school in the U.S., I went to a Christian university, John Brown University in Arkansas, to study mechanical engineering. I did get a degree there, but then I became more interested in physics. They didn't have a physics major there, so I left there and went back to the state of Wisconsin, where I live, went to the University of Wisconsin Whitewater to get a degree in physics, and that's when my world changed quite a bit. I went from a small Christian university where my engineering professors opened up every class in prayer to a large state university where my physics professors did not open up in prayer. Maybe they forgot. I should have reminded them. They were all evolutionists, and some of them were atheists. And they were telling me that everything I believed was wrong. And that made me feel very uncomfortable to be surrounded by those PhD scientists who I assumed that they had a lot of evidence for what they believed. But I realized for the first time in my entire life, I knew what I believed, but I didn't know why. I couldn't defend the Christian worldview. So God put it in my heart to start looking into things. So I've been looking into things for 41 years. And almost 20 years ago, I felt called into full-time ministry. I had my own computer programming business at that time. And I shut that down and then started the Starting Point Project. That's a whole other talk. Why do we call it the Starting Point? Because everyone has to start somewhere with their beliefs. Christians start with the belief that God exists and the Bible is the Word of God. And then we define everything else by that foundation that we have, God's existence and His Word. That's a whole other talk. Along the way, I was also invited to be on the board of directors of a group called Logos Research Associates. This is the world's largest group of scientists who are also Christians and biblical creationists. For the past 3 years, I've been president. Up until January of this year, I was just too busy with my own ministry, so I told them, I said, I can no longer serve on the board. I'm just too busy. So I'm still part of the group, but I don't have time to be president. But the man who started this group, his name is Dr. John Sanford. He was from Cornell University out of New York. And he's worldwide famous for having invented something called the gene gun. It inserts genes into the DNA. Worldwide famous. He was actually an atheist for much of his career there, but he became a Christian. Very strong creationist, very godly man, very humble as well. Then there's Dr. John Baumgartner. He's a PhD geophysicist. He just happened to build the world's best 3D computer simulation of plate tectonics, how plates of the earth are moving. Even secular geologists use that model. So those were the two of the scientists who started the group. There were some other members and myself, and I always say, as brilliant as these scientists are, out of all 8 board members, I was the tallest. So I was pretty proud of that. But I was just honored to be hanging around them, and I got to convert their cutting-edge research into something we call English so that other people could also understand it. But a summary of my ministry, almost 20 years of full-time ministry, but 41 years total of researching and speaking. I've given over 3,800 lectures all across the United States, 9 other countries. I usually say like Russia and the UK. Some of you have probably been to the UK, right? It's more exciting when I share that in the US than from here because you guys live here. But I've spoken at the 3 major US military academies, with the Naval Academy, West Point, and then the Air Force Academy. I was just at the Air Force Academy about a month ago, and I will be talking to West Point officers next weekend when I go back to the States on Tuesday. I lead Grand Canyon tours. Here's a picture of the top of the famous Horseshoe Bend. We actually raft around that earlier in the day, and then we come up topside to take sunset pictures in the evening. And we hired our daughter about 4 years ago, so she works with me full-time. It's just a blessing to work with my own daughter. She does a great job. We also have a son, and he's been on about 4 or 5 of my tours. He and I actually, on a different time, hiked all the way down to the bottom and then back up, and it takes about 6 hours to hike all the way down to the bottom of the Grand Canyon. It was quite a trip. And he and his wife, almost a year ago now, had their first child. Her name is Lydia, so that was exciting. My wife, Amy, she and I have been married 33 years in a row, so we have some momentum going. But she's been on a few of my tours years ago, and I don't know if I ever told you, but we also had our first grandchild. You might remember that from the previous slide. But my wife wanted to go on a Grand Canyon tour again because we had added some things she didn't get to see. Going to the top of Horseshoe Bend was one of them, and the other one she really wanted to see was the famous Antelope Canyon, Orange Wavy Canyon. You've probably seen pictures of it, so she got to see that. And so she was excited to do that. I also produce podcasts. We have about 180 that have been released, and it's in 84 countries now that people are hearing this, which is all God, not me. I'm just sitting in my basement in my house speaking into a microphone, and now people in 84 countries are hearing it. That's something that only God can do. I couldn't orchestrate that, but all those are free. I've written 3 books. I didn't bring anything to sell here today. I'll tell you about our free resources later. But the book that I wrote on creation, I've been told by some of the world's leading scientists, I think it's the best overview that's out there. So that was the last shot of the granddaughter. So I have 2 speeds, off and way too fast, and off is broken. So we're just going to go way too fast. You're going to be drinking from a fire hose this morning, but you'll learn a lot. So how do you develop a biblical worldview? And maybe more importantly, why might you not have a biblical worldview to begin with? Again, most Christians would say, well, yes, of course I have a biblical worldview, but Sometimes when you think about it deeper, you realize, oh, maybe I'm a little off in certain areas. Well, people develop an initial worldview generally from their parents or school or the media, and then they come to church and they often hear a very different or a slightly different story. And then they have to decide which they're going to believe, how much of their current view are they going to give up to fit in with the biblical worldview or the secular worldview, to kind of weigh the pros and cons of what they're hearing, two different messages. And one of the examples, we're not really going to be talking about dinosaurs here this morning, but one of the topics that people struggle with is the concept of dinosaurs. Because you hear one thing from the world, but then you kind of wonder about the Bible. You're not sure what to do with it. Most Christians, A, are not quite sure what they believe about dinosaurs, but B, they're not quite sure what they are supposed to believe as a Christian. If I'm a Christian, does that mean I need to deny that dinosaurs existed? But if I did that, then that's kind of crazy. But if I believe in dinosaurs, I can't really believe the Bible. That's the thinking of many Christians. Because we go to school to learn about history, right? And then you go to church and you learn about Jesus. You go back to school and you learn about science. And you go to church and you learn about Jesus. Then you go back to school and you learn about dinosaurs. And then you go to church and you learn about Jesus. So because of that, a lot of Christians, they just don't know where to stick a dinosaur in the Bible. Well, you don't really need to stick one in the Bible. You study God's word and you know where they fit in history. That would be a whole nother talk. I'm not here to give that talk, but I just want to show you the tension that sometimes exists with learning one thing at school or from the secular society and then reading your Bible. Here's an interesting, kind of disturbing quote from a professor from the University of Virginia. This is what he said. Secular professors in the universities ought to arrange things so that students who enter as bigoted, homophobic, religious fundamentalists will leave college with views more like our own. Students are fortunate to find themselves under the benevolence of people like me and to have escaped the grip of their frightening, vicious, dangerous parents. We're going to go right on trying to discredit you parents in the eyes of your children, trying to strip your fundamentalist religious community of dignity, trying to make your views seem silly rather than discussable. And this is happening at universities, not just in the United States, but all over the world. These are direct assaults against Christianity, and many of our children are not prepared for that, and many end up walking away from their faith. And just a quick side note, again, we're not talking about dinosaurs, but I want to bring one thing up that's very interesting. I am going to show you a very, very short video. There's no audio. Very short video. You are about to see soft tissue from dinosaur bones in the laboratory being stretched. And you need to ask yourself as you see this, is what you're seeing, does it look like it's millions and millions of years old? So here's what you're going to see. This, oh, I got to back up a second. I didn't get it triggered. There we go. That's dinosaur soft tissue. Does that look 65 million years old? Not even close. But that's what we're taught. Dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago, long before people even evolved. That's what we're taught. Now, the Bible gives you a different story. God created everything in 6 days, and there was a worldwide flood about 4,500 years ago. That would have buried the things that were living, including dinosaurs. And since it was thousands of years ago, we could still have some of those materials around. And now we have dozens and dozens of examples of these things. It fits in with the biblical story in a flood, but it does not fit in with the secular view. But most people don't know anything about this because they don't want you to know about it because it doesn't fit in with their secular views. I have a 3-part video series on dinosaurs in the Bible. It's free from our website. Again, I'll tell you how to get all of our free resources towards the end. But what's the secret formula for having a biblical worldview? Well, it's two things. It's stopping one thing and starting another thing. First, you stop using the ideas of man to interpret God's word in an effort to harmonize the two. And secondly, you start using God's word as the sole standard against which everything must comply. You learn God's word, and then you can determine if something else you're hearing is true or not. Like the Bereans, they were more noble because they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were true. They're hearing different messages, and they always said, hold on a second, let me check God's word to see if what you're telling me is true. And we've kind of lost that skill today. We don't always do that. And this is from Matthew 22:29. Jesus answered them and said, you are wrong because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Two things. When I was thinking through that, I have never, ever, ever doubted the power of God. You probably don't either. He's all powerful. That's not an issue. So if I'm wrong about something, it's probably not because I'm doubting God's power. That just leaves one thing. I probably don't know Scripture well enough. If I'm wrong about something, it's because I don't truly understand Scripture and need to study a little bit more. But too often we go with man's wisdom. What is man telling us instead of what God is telling us? But oftentimes, this is what most people do. You do both. You put the two together. You have the best of both worlds. Why can't you do that? Well, it sounds good on the surface, but it causes a lot of problems. And it ends up with the Bible taking a back seat. It's in the back of the bus, and very often the blinds are closed because you're embarrassed for people to even think that you believe the Bible. So you don't really want to mention it too much. So when you try to put the two together, it does great disservice to God's word. And let's go back to the beginning of everything. God creates everything. He creates Adam and Eve in that garden. One of the first things that occurs is Satan gets in there and he says, hath God said? Did God really say? What's the context? Satan said, did God really say you can't eat of any tree in that garden? Well, guess what? God did not say that. He said you can eat of any tree in that garden except for one. So Satan misquoted God, twisted his words, took it out of context, and got Eve to doubt the authority of God's word. Satan's plan has not changed at all today. He's doing the same thing. Certainly skeptics doubt God's word, but now even Christians doubt God's word. Oh, they believe some of it, but they know better because they watched a YouTube video. Their professor said something. They read a science article, so now they know better. So when they're reading God's word, they don't really take it seriously, because they're doubting the authority of God's word. They're listening more to what mankind is telling them. Well, so why are we struggling? Because we're too worried about what others think of us and not worried enough about what God thinks of us. We care too much what someone else might think of us if they hear we take the Bible seriously. Well, this is from John chapter 12, starting in verse 42. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So they kind of wanted to believe in Jesus, but they didn't want to go public with it because the Pharisees might kick him out of the synagogue, the place of prestige. And why is that? Because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's what happens today. You might want to believe something, but you don't want to admit it because those in the community might make fun of you, or at the universities. And so you kind of keep it quiet. You're kind of embarrassed about it. You don't want to go public. Well, the world we're living in today is upside down. You all know, you're old enough to know that things have always generally been getting worse morally, very slowly. But a few years ago, about the time of COVID, not just because of COVID, but about that time, everything went crazy. Upside down, the wheels fell off. And there's no shortage of social issues that we are forced to deal with today. But it's not that any one of these is too difficult. It's that there are too many of them. It's like the old entertainer on the stage, keeping all the plates spinning. That's what we're doing with these issues today. We're working on one of them, and someone says, fine, but what are you going to do about this one over here? So you quick run over there to work on something. And they say, fine, but what about the one behind you? And then we go over there, and we are just exhausted trying to deal with all of these issues. But here's a very, very important point about these things. These issues aren't wrong because they're problematic. We don't conclude they're wrong because it seems like they're causing problems. They're problematic because they're wrong. They go against God's created order. Think of it this way. I came up with this analogy. Picture a hypodermic needle. Now picture using that to eat Rocky Road ice cream. That would not go well, would it? Would you be mad at the needle manufacturer because you can't eat Rocky Road ice cream with it? Obviously not. It wasn't made for that. And when you try to use it outside of its intended use, there are going to be problems. And it's the same thing with all these social issues. When people go out of bounds with these things, there are problems because it's not how God designed things. Another important point, no matter which of these issues anyone ever brings up, it should never be your philosophy versus theirs. Who are you that the whole world should care at all what you think? If someone brings up one of these issues, you should say, fascinating topic, let me see what God's word says about that. And if they have a problem with what you're sharing, their problem is not really with you, it's with God's word. And it's just up to you to very graciously and lovingly help them understand why there are problems with these issues, because you care about them. You're not trying to judge them so much. You want them to understand God's created world and how he designed things so that they can come to know him. That's what we need to do. Just as an example, one topic, we could pick any of those topics. Let's just briefly think about the topic of abortion and the whole pro-life, pro-choice debate. You get into a discussion with someone on this topic, and at some point you say, well, the Bible says, and then they say, you got to leave your religion out of this. And what they really mean is, you need to leave the Bible out of this. And at that point, way too many Christians agree. And they say, yeah, I guess it's not fair for me to bring my religious beliefs into this conversation. If you do that, if you agree to leave the Bible out, this is what you are. You're toast. You're done. You're just completely done. And here's why. You believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. They believe the Bible is not the inspired word of God. They are asking you to give up your foundation while they get to keep theirs. How is that fair in any sense? It's not. What you should say is, yes, I do believe the Bible is the inspired word of God, and you believe it's not. Let's admit our biases and go from there. Because the pro-choice person would admit, if the Bible truly is the inspired word of God, case closed, abortion's wrong. But they'll be quick to say, but I don't believe the Bible is the inspired word of God. At which point I say, and this is the real issue. The issue really isn't abortion or transgenderism or gay marriage. It's that the other person doesn't think the Bible is the inspired word of God. Of course, they're going to come to different conclusions on all of these topics. So we need to get the focus back to the authority of God's word and help them understand, because if they come to the point where they understand that the Bible really is God's word, they'll connect the dots and they'll figure out abortion is wrong. There are only two genders. And marriage is a man and a woman. All these things, they'll figure that out once they understand the Bible is God's word and then establish a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, did God really say? Satan wants us to doubt God's word and listen to man's word. And it relates to many things. We have limited time. So one of them, though, is creation. No, we can't believe the Genesis creation account because the scientists have proven evolution in the Big Bang. And Adam and Eve, that's a silly story. There's no way that everyone on this planet came from one male and one female. And the flood, there's no way there was a worldwide flood. Where did all that water come from? Where did all that water go? How did Noah get all those animals on that ark? The secular geologists, they don't believe in a flood, so you can't either. And then marriage, it's too limiting to just say a man and a woman. It can be whatever we want it to be. And the inerrancy of Scripture. No, I mean, it was the Bible was copied so many times over and over, there's no way it's really the Word of God. And the return of Christ, you're just using that topic to scare people to believe what you believe. So we don't need to be talking about that. And then salvation by faith alone, God would never send good people to hell. Just because they didn't go to your church or believe in Jesus, he's not going to send them to hell. So all of these things, man has a different thought of rather than what God's Word tells us. So let's just look at some of these in a little more detail briefly. You can't take Genesis literally. The Big Bang is a fact of science. Scientists have proven evolution. Who cares about how or when God created? It's a divisive topic. Those weren't regular days in Genesis, and our time is not God's time. He could have created over billions of years or done whatever he wants. These are just a few examples of why people doubt the Genesis creation account. Even Pat Robertson, some of you might have been familiar with Pat Robertson from the United States. He died a few years ago. There were many things Pat Robertson taught that I totally agree with. not everything, but a lot of things I think he got right, and he had a big following. But this is what he said about the six-day creation account in Genesis. He said you have to be deaf, dumb, and blind to believe in that. That made me very sad when he said that, because he had millions of followers who trusted him. And then when he said that, a lot of these followers were probably thinking, oh, I used to believe in a six-day creation account, but if Pat Robertson doesn't believe in it, well, I'm not going to either. Who am I to question Pat Robertson? So he makes a claim, and now everyone believes it because he said it, rather than, hold on, Pat, let me see what the Bible says. So we need to be careful, even with Christian leaders, even with someone like myself. Don't trust me. Just use what you're hearing from me to get back into God's Word to check if what I'm saying is true. You can trust God's Word, but people can be wrong. So our faith needs to be directly in God's Word. Also related to creation, we have a newer telescope called the James Webb Telescope. I don't have time to go into all the details, but it's very interesting. Here's an old diagram of what we were using to teach the origin of the universe. They were teaching the Big Bang. It is an absolute fact, and this is what they would use to teach it. Well, they've had to change that, but when they were teaching this, they told us the astronomers and the astrophysicists have proven the universe is 13.8 billion years old, and it takes 3 to 6 billion years to form galaxies. They have proven that, and you need to believe them because they're the scientists. Well, now they have the James Webb Telescope, and they've changed their diagram. And now they're saying, oh, maybe it only takes 100 million years. That means they were 4,400% off of their original estimate. But they were telling us it was a fact before, and you need to trust them. And now they're saying, okay, well, never mind that. Yeah, we were wrong, but now you really need to trust us. We have a better telescope. So now they are really right. What happens when they have another telescope and they were wrong and wrong and now they're really, really, really right? Keep changing their mind. Some astronomers are saying we may have to double the age of the universe to account for what we're seeing. They're literally saying we cannot be seeing what we're seeing. Well, maybe your ideas of the Big Bang were wrong, but they won't question that. Again, you can trust God's word. It doesn't change, but their ideas in science change all the time. I wish I had time to tell you about DNA and how complex it is and how it screams a creator. There's a lot of information written on your DNA, and we find information you can read forwards and backwards. There's overlapping information. There's something we call spliced information, embedded information, encrypted information, and 3D information all in your DNA. I have a two-part video series, which is free. All of our videos are free on DNA. Screaming that it's evidence that God designed it. You can watch that later on your own. Then there's something called the perspicuity of Scripture. I put that in there because it's a tough word to pronounce. But all it means is Scripture is basically clear and easy to understand. There are some complex parts, but the most important things are very, very easy to understand. But if you need complex modern science to tell us what God really meant, you can't trust what it says. It really means something very different, but you need modern science. Then don't just send a missionary out. When the missionary goes out, make sure he goes out with a geologist and an astronomer. So when the missionary gets done, the scientist can step forward and say, I know what you're thinking based on what he said, but this is what the Bible really means, because we're the scientists and you need to know this. But then you're going to have to send them out again and again and again because they change their minds of what science teaches us. So if you need to rely on scientists to figure out God's word, missionaries are kind of wasting their time if they go out on their own. And it smacks of the magisterium, a special class of people you need to rely on to figure out what God's word means. Don't just read it yourself. They're the experts and they need to tell you what it means. Well, what did we do for most of history when we didn't have science? Science is kind of a recent thing. Were people living in the dark? They had no clue what God wanted from them because they didn't have scientists, but now we do, and we could finally figure it out. That doesn't make any sense. It makes more sense you could read God's word and understand it at any point in history. Then the whole story of Adam and Eve. That's crazy, yeah. We all came from a male and a female. All 8.3 billion people came from just one male and one female. That's just a silly story in the Bible, right? Well, guess what secular scientists and geneticists believe? They believe we have all come from one male and one female. Are they reading Genesis and getting excited? No, they don't like the Bible. Why did they come to that conclusion? By studying genetics. I'll keep it very brief and simple. Males are the only ones that have a Y chromosome. So by studying the Y chromosome of men all over the planet, they can tell genetically they have all received theirs from a single copy that got distributed. Females are the only ones that pass on something called mitochondrial DNA. Most of our DNA is in the center of our cell, in the nucleus. But in the mitochondria, that's the powerhouse of the cell, there are these little loops of DNA, and only females pass that on. So by studying the mitochondria DNA of women all over the planet, they can tell they have all received theirs from a single copy that got distributed. One male and one female. Why does that sound so familiar? Oh yes, the creation account in the book of Genesis. So the solution of putting man's wisdom together and God's wisdom does not work well. And here's some surprising wisdom from someone that you're probably familiar with. Richard Dawkins, again, arguably the world's leading atheist, wrote the book, The God Delusion. I personally like Richard Dawkins, and here's why. I think he's very straightforward with what he believes as an atheist. I appreciate him being very straightforward and clear with that belief system. He probably wouldn't like me, that's okay, but I do appreciate the fact that he's being pretty honest about his atheism. And here's the context of this quote I'm going to give you. The quote coming from him is a reply as to what he, Richard Dawkins, the atheist, thinks of the Christians who put the two together, who say, I've got the solution, God used evolution. This is what Richard Dawkins thinks of that, and you ask yourself if he's impressed or not. He said, oh, but of course the story of Adam and Eve was only ever symbolic, wasn't it? Symbolic? So, in order to impress himself, Jesus had himself tortured and executed in vicarious punishment for a symbolic sin committed by a non-existent individual. As I said, barking mad as well as viciously unpleasant. It seems to me an odd proposition that we should adhere to some parts of the Bible story, but not to others. After all, when it comes to important moral questions, by what standards do we cherry-pick the Bible? Why bother with the Bible at all if we have the ability to pick and choose from it what is right and what is wrong? I always say I would spend a lot of money to go on a speaking tour with Richard Dawkins. And I'd say, hey, Richard, tell the audience that thing you told me. Because Richard Dawkins understands this better than most Christians. The compromise does not work. It doesn't impress anyone. And it doesn't work with Scripture at all. So another topic, people compromise, is the flood. Well, I know the Bible says there was a flood, but that's impossible. The secular scientists don't believe in it. It's just kind of a silly story. It was just a story to teach us about something, but it didn't actually happen. That's what many Christians have concluded. Dr. William Lane Craig, he's one of the world's leading Christian apologists. He's a brilliant guy, and he does a pretty good job in many areas. But I was also very disappointed to hear him say this when he was talking about Noah's flood. He said, take, for example, the attempt to explain away Earth's sedimentation on the basis of so-called flood geology, Noah's flood. The idea that there was ever a worldwide flood that destroyed all terrestrial life on Earth and laid down Earth's sediments is a fantasy. He's a strong Christian who does not believe in the Genesis flood. He also questions Adam and Eve and many other things. Because of Scripture? No, because of what the secular scientists are saying. They must be right. They're scientists, and you can't deny that. So you need to take what they believe and reinterpret God's word. That's where he's coming from. Very sad. No evidence for Genesis flood? I don't know what they're reading. They're missing a lot of things. Just very quickly, here are some of the evidences. We have sea creatures fossilized on top of mountains. Mount Everest, 5.5 miles high, has sea creatures fossilized on top. How is that possible unless they were lower in the past and covered with a global flood? Also, we have the rapid burial of plants and animals. The only way you get a fossil is to bury something quickly. The fact that all these layers on the earth are filled with billions and billions and billions of fossils tells us they were all deposited rapidly. They couldn't have accumulated over hundreds of millions of years. And then there's no erosion or time in between the layers. Here's a picture when I was at the Grand Canyon. Here are two layers. There's a Coconino sandstone, the latest one above, and then there's a hermit shale below. The secular geologists say the lower one, the darker one, in the red towards the bottom, was laid down a long time ago, and it sat there exposed for 10 million years of Earth history without a scratch in it. It looks like a mason took a trowel, went straight across, its razor edge straight across, 10 million years and nothing happened there. But yet they say in just 6 million years, the entire canyon was carved out by forces on the Earth. 6 million years does an entire canyon, but 10 million years did nothing. And there are many other examples in the Grand Canyon. I got to keep moving here. Greatly folded rock layers. This is to the south here by the English Channel. First time I was here about 10 and a half years ago, we went down there. I took the picture. How do you fold rocks without shattering them? And there are folds like this all over the planet. Rocks that have been folded. They obviously weren't folded after they were hardened. They weren't laid down over hundreds of millions of years. They were laid down rapidly in a flood, and as they were still soft, they were bent, and then they hardened afterwards. Evidence of a global flood. We have about 300 canyons around the planet. Grand Canyon is huge, but there are canyons like in Nepal that are three and a third times deeper than the Grand Canyon. The canyons all over the planet because there was a worldwide flood, and there are up to about 500 flood accounts all over the planet in cultures all over the planet. That only makes sense if that event actually happened, and as people moved out from the Tower of Babel, they took the story with them. What are the chances they all just made up a story and it's all the same story? I think there was a worldwide flood. The whole concept of hath God said. Questioning God's word leads to a problem. Right now, in the United States, probably about 77% of Christian youth end up walking away from their faith before they finish college or the university. Even if they don't go to college, about that age, they're walking away. There are many factors, but one of the biggest ones is they were handed a set of beliefs without convictions. They don't really know why they believe what they believe, and they end up walking away. And I was at a very large church in our area, about 6,000 people, and I was talking to one of the pastors. They have lots of pastors. And he said their youth pastors were really concerned because so many of their youth were walking away. And he asked me this question, how can I help them? And my response was, you can't. Now that surprised him. He was expecting me to give him all this advice. But here's why I said that. I said, you can't help them because you don't know what you believe. And I said it very respectfully. We were having a good conversation. But my point was, they don't take a stance on many areas of the Bible, especially the creation account. So how are you going to help the youth when you're saying, we don't really know, we don't want to take a stance, we don't want to say it's authoritative and you could trust it? And I said, imagine this. You bring some expert in. This is meant to be a generic person. They bring someone into the church to talk to the youth. And this person says, I'm not only an expert in the Bible, I'm a scientist, and I've been studying this for 17 years or whatever, and I'm here to help you because I know many of you are walking away from your faith. And I've studied for many years, and I'm here to tell you that Genesis may or may not just be poetry. And there's good arguments on both sides, so we're not quite sure. God may or may not have created everything in 6 literal days. I know the Bible says that, but we do have radiometric dating and the Big Bang, and so we're not quite sure about that one. God may or may not have used the Big Bang. The Bible doesn't talk about that, but I think the scientists have proven it, so we're not sure about that. Life may or may not have originated from non-living chemicals. The Bible doesn't talk about that, but the scientists have done some experiments to seem to support that. Animals may or may not have all evolved from common ancestor. The Bible doesn't really mention that, but they've got evidence for evolution. We may or may not have evolved from an ape-like creature. Yeah, the Bible talks about God creating Adam from the dust of the earth and Eve from his side, but they've got ape men in the museums and all that. So again, we're just not quite sure about that one. There may or may not have been an actual Adam and Eve. I know the Bible talks about them, but the scientists, they don't really believe in that. And there may or may not have been a literal original sin. If there wasn't a literal Adam and Eve, you didn't have a literal original sin. Original sin is just a concept to talk about sin in general, maybe. We're not sure. There may or may not have been an actual flood, and even if there really was a flood, it may or may not have been global. It might have just been a local flood. So, good luck at the university. Hope this helps. And the students are like, just how is that supposed to help me? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. Well, maybe Jesus, maybe not. If you're not so sure about Scripture, why are you so serious about Jesus? God wouldn't send good people to hell just because they didn't believe in Jesus, so maybe not Jesus. This is why students are walking away, because too few churches are really taking a stance, telling the youth, you can trust the Bible, every single word, cover to cover. The inerrancy in Scripture, same thing there. You can't really trust that. There's got to be mistakes in Scripture, right? And the inspiration. Because the Bible is just written by men who just wrote their own personally biased opinions, right? They just wrote stuff down a long time ago. They were kind of ignorant. And then it got messed up over time as it was copied. That's the thinking. So they tell you can't really trust the Bible. And there's no shortage of religious books. There's lots of religious books out there. You can't say just the Bible is the inspired Word of God. For example, the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, right on the cover, it says another testament of Jesus Christ given to them by the angel Moroni, written on golden tablets. They claim it's the inspired Word of God. How do you know that that's not the inspired Word of God? Why just the Bible? And too many Christians don't have a response. I have a whole series of talks that go into that, in which I cover four major categories of evidence. We talk about the internal consistency of the Bible, how it's evidence for inspiration. We talk about the historical accuracy of the Bible. We talk about the prophetic accuracy of the Bible and the scientific accuracy of the Bible. Four major categories, and it's a five-part series, actually, free on our website, that you can watch on your own, so you can learn evidences that the Bible truly is the inspired Word of God, cover to cover. But the other sources fail those tests. And today we have, I call it a Bible light. What we typically do in many churches now is we eliminate the beginning. We don't talk about the creation account much. Oh, sure, God is a creator, but he didn't do it the way Genesis says. That's the opinion of many people. So you don't talk about creation, and you don't talk about the return of Christ and prophecy much, because that's kind of out there, and people are going to think you're crazy if you're looking for Christ to return and the rapture and all that. So you cut off the beginning and the end, and you just do some happy Jesus stories in the middle. That's what many churches are filled with today. Your church is an exception. So be thankful for your church and Pastor John, because he teaches the whole of Scripture. John 12 again says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. People are worried about what everyone else thinks. So they'll use that to decide what in the Bible they want to believe and what they don't. So ensuring a biblical worldview, everything you hear, whether it's a YouTube video, a professor, an article, or even me, you always need to check it against what does God's word say. Because when you stand before God, he's not going to be asking you, what did you think of that one YouTube video? Or what did you think of this astrophysicist? He's going to say, did you believe my word? And I'll end with this. When you stand before God, more likely kneeling before God, there's only one question on the table, and that is, did you believe my word? And specifically within that question, it's really, did you believe and accept Jesus Christ for who he claimed to be? He's the way, the truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father but by him. Did you believe that? And your answer will fall into one of two categories. One category is a clear and sincere yes, and God knows that's true, and you say, yes, I believe Jesus was the Messiah. He came and he died for my sins on a cross, and I've accepted that by faith. Your answer will either be that, or any other response falls into the other category, which you could describe as, yeah, I know your word said that, but here's what I was thinking. Here's my idea. I don't think God's going to be too interested in hearing your ideas, what you thought. It makes a lot more sense. God will judge you based on his standard, not on whatever you made up. So it's very important for us to understand God's standard first and foremost for ourselves, and then take that message and share it with others. That's the most important thing. So really, really quickly, I'm not here to sell anything. I just want to point you to our free resources. I don't have a table set up, but you can go to our website, thestartingpointproject.com. We currently have 34 free videos on lots of different topics about the inspiration of Scripture, creation, evolution, pro-life, all those topics. 180 plus podcasts that you can get through our website, all for free. Every Friday a new one comes out. We have a free email newsletter you can get through the website. And then we have a free question of the month article that you can get through the website. And then there's a few other videos we have up there. I have a pocket guide, which I didn't bring along, but those we usually hand out free with evidences for the inspiration of Scripture. So those are all of our free resources. I'll just skip through. I've written three other books. I'm not going to bother talking about those, but you can, and then Grand Canyon Tour. from the website, thestartingpointproject.com. So we don't like to sell things. We're not here to make money. We just want to equip you, strengthening you in your faith, not so you can go out and win an argument and make someone look foolish. No, please don't do that. Go out with confidence in God's word so that you more graciously share the gospel message with them, knowing if they bring up tough questions, there are answers, even if you don't know all the answers right away. You're confident you can trust God's word cover to cover. I will close my portion here in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time you've given us to take a look at the authority of your word. Help each person here this morning to trust your word, to be more confident, and be looking for opportunities to share the gospel message with the lost and dying world. And if there's anyone here, God, this morning who isn't quite there yet, they have a lot of questions, they have some doubts, this is the best place for them to be, and we are honored that they're here. Pray that they would come back each week, but I pray that today would be the day that they would remove their trust from themselves and their own thinking and place their trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and then they have the rest of their life to figure out answers to some of these other interesting questions. But help them not to put it off another day. Have that taken care of today, and that you'll help them with everything else that they need. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.